Today's gospel is from the 8th chapter of John, and we'll be looking at the entire chapter in my message, but for the reading, I'm going to read verses 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham, and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying, 'You will be made free'?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Eight-year-old Johnny was diligently drawing a picture on the kitchen table, and he was very focused. He was been in there 15 minutes, and his mother finally asked him, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" And he said, "I'm making a picture of God." And his mother said, not to disappoint him, "Well, Johnny, no one really knows what God looks like." And he thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, they will when they see my picture." When we try to imagine God, what image comes to your mind when you think about God? Maybe it's this most famous one that I can think of Michelangelo's image of God in the Sistine Chapel, the creation of Adam. That's a very, very famous picture of God, although God is not a human form, but to depict the power of God and the creation of God, God appears human here in this form, although he made man and woman in his image, so he's not far off that we could recognize God, but God is so much bigger and so much more and mysterious. That's probably why people don't try to draw or paint God, because it's very difficult to do. When we were in Germany, 2017, we came upon this church in Eisleben, Germany, and this, I think you could kind of see it, this kind of statue kind of stood out to us as kind of quirky, a little bit goofy. It's like depicting God the King with a crown, holding out Jesus on the cross in a crucifix. So, you know, some artists, for better or for worse, have tried their hand at depicting God. For me, this one didn't necessarily speak to me like Michelangelo's did. But nonetheless, we want to know what God looks like. The best way to imagine God is to look to Jesus. That's the most perfect view of God that we can decide here or get here on earth. And we're celebrating this morning the Reformation. When Luther challenged the norms of the church to return them to Scripture and the centrality of the gospel, he preached Christ. And this painting is in the behind the altar of the church where Luther was the pastor. There are two churches in Wittenberg. One is the castle church where the royalty would worship. And then there is the normal church, or the common church, where everybody else could worship. And it's in this common church that there's this amazing painting of that someone made of Martin Luther preaching. Sorry, you can't. Can you see it pretty well? Oh, yeah, that's much better than there. So on the right, there's Martin Luther preaching, kind of above, you know, in some of the German churches, the pulpit is like way up in the sky. So you get this image of speaking down to everyone. Well, he's up in the sky so people can see him. But the people that are listening, if you look at their eyes, they're looking not to Luther, but to Jesus on the cross. They're looking to Christ. And that the point of this painting is that Luther, as amazing as he was, as the ways that he changed the world forever are astounding, it was never about Luther. It was always about Jesus. Jesus first, Jesus alone. So we're drawing today near the end of our series called Declarations. We have one more Sunday speaking about the I Am, I Ams of Jesus. And today, like last week, we're looking at an I Am saying of Jesus that isn't one of the most well-known. It's not, I'm the bread of life, or I'm the light of the world, or the way, the truth, and the life. It's a statement of I Am that gets a lot of attention here in John chapter 8. But it's not one that you would necessarily think of when in your prayer life as you're thinking about the I Ams of Jesus. But in this one, Jesus is very direct for those listening to him. Today's gospel, if you would open your Bibles to John chapter 8, we'll be looking at that extended reading today. And today's gospel is in the same setting or context as John chapter 7 was, where it is Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, a yearly celebration for Jews to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, where they reminded themselves of the 40 years of wandering in the desert. At the end of, if you look at John verse 30, John 8:30, he spoke and he was teaching, and some were questioning him, and some were not sure about what he was saying when he said, I'm the light of the world. And then he talks about Abraham and sin. And then, but it says at the end there that many believed in him. So he's making headway with the Jews. Many of them are putting their faith in him, or at least are curious. And then Jesus goes on to the passage we're looking at today. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so he's addressing them, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they go, wait a second, free? We're not slaves. In fact, we've never been slaves to anyone. I wonder if Jesus wants to go, really? Are you sure about that? Think about Egypt. Let's think about Babylon. Let's think about Assyria. And although they're not currently slaves to Rome, they're certainly under the Roman oppression. So they were, and Jesus tells them here his real purpose. He's not going to free them outwardly of slavery. He's going to free them inwardly of the slavery that comes to us because we are sinners. He wants to make them whole persons in Christ. And if they would only come to him, they will receive the goodness that he wants to give to them, forgiveness of their sins, and life forever. But they can't get past being offended. They can't get past their pride. And so Jesus goes on, and I'm going to run through this pretty quickly, but just follow along as we look at verse 34, 35, 36, which was read. He talks exactly what I just said. He's saying, I'm going to set you free of your sins. Not necessarily bodily freedom, but the freedom that matters. And then they say, they talk about being descendants of Abraham, and he says, yes, if you were descendants of Abraham, truly, you wouldn't be looking for a way to kill me right now, which is what they were doing. And they answered him, well, Abraham's our father, verse 39. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd not be doing what Abraham did. In fact, you are, verse 41, illegitimate children, because we have only one father, and that's God himself. And verse 42 is significant. It says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. He's just going on to explain how they're not getting it. They're not getting the whole picture that he is what they've been waiting for and looking for. And they turn the tables on Jesus and make him out to be something else. Let's turn this into that one. They say that he couldn't be that. He calls them liars, they call him liars, and it goes back and forth. And finally, at the end of this passage, near the end of this chapter, as they're saying that in verse 52, the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died," because Jesus is saying that he was there with Abraham in the beginning. "Abraham died, and so did the prophets yet to say. And yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never taste death. The prophets died." And he says, "I will glorify myself. My glory is nothing." Now look at verse 56. "Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad," speaking in the present tense. And then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." There it is. That's the statement. And how is he that received? It says, "So they picked up stones to throw at him, because he just blasphemed against God, according to them. Yet Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It really doesn't get any clearer than this. And I can see why when Jesus was tried before Pilate and Herod and the Pharisees and Caiaphas, and they tried to get him to say what his charge was or what he had done or why he was standing there, and he didn't say hardly anything. It's because he said it all right here. He said it right here in chapter 8, who he was, why he came, that he is the Son of God, that he and the Father are one, that he was there when Abraham was before Abraham was born, he was, and then he says, "I am that I am," meaning I am God here in the flesh. That's God in the flesh. Ego a me. You know, it's so easy to disassociate God. I mean, what I mean is, put him kind of far away, because God is other. He's hard to relate to and understand. If he's distant, then maybe it helps us understand him better. And we can see, why is the world such a mess? God, if you were around, wouldn't you do something about it? But then we realize, well, God is so far away, and maybe he just set everything in motion and to see what'll happen. But the reality is, God is not far. God is near. And when Jesus came to earth, it was to show us that God is not just in the sky, but that God is in the flesh. God is knowing what's going on in our world, and Jesus makes God close and personal. It's not just knowing about God, it's knowing and experiencing him. We see that mentioned right away in the first chapter of John, when it says the Word, Jesus, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. That's called the incarnation. Carne is flesh, the infleshment of God. It's clear throughout the Gospels that Jesus is God, and Jesus is God made human. The staff and I are enjoying a book together called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. The author of the book is Dane Ortlund, and he refers to many Puritan writers, actually, from the 1700s, who would write entire books on one verse. I mean, they're talking 300-page books on one verse of Scripture. In the chapter we read just this last week, he's speaking about the beauty of the heart of Christ. And he quotes Jonathan Edwards, who famously wrote hundreds of messages, but one message he wrote to the children, and that was in August of 1740. It says that in the book that he wrote handwritten 12 pages. And we're talking in our staff going, I think the attention span of children back then was a little longer than it is today. But the sermon began in this way. He says, There is no love so great and so wonderful as that which is in the heart of Christ. He is one that delights in mercy. He is ready to pity those who are in suffering and sorrowful circumstances, one that delights in the happiness of his creatures. The love and grace that Christ has manifest does as much exceed all that which is in this world as the sun is brighter than a candle. Parents are often full of kindness toward their children, but that is no kindness like Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful statement? The kindness, the mercy, the heart of God. To consider the core of Christ's flesh, his heart that's beating in love toward sinners, his heart of kindness that's beating for you. Dane, the author, writes later in this chapter, "When you look at the glorious older saints in your church, how do you think they got there? Sound doctrine? Yes. Resolute obedience? Without a doubt. Suffering without becoming cynical? For sure. Maybe another reason, maybe the deepest reason, is that they have, over time, been won over by their deepest affections to a gentle Savior. Perhaps they've simply tasted over many years the surprise of a Christ for whom their very sins draw him in rather than push him away. Maybe they have not only known that Jesus loved them, but felt it." I think about many here at Shepherd of the Hills, our older saints, and right now I'm thinking about our dear friend Marilyn Magdalene, whose service will be coming up in a few weeks. How she lived out her faith, experiencing Christ's love, and that exuded from her very being. So it's one thing to know that Jesus loves you, it's another to actually feel it and sense it. You heard today Psalm 46 at the beginning of the readings, and that particular psalm has so much to speak to us about God's character, God's nature. And I want to close with that psalm today. And there's a little word in the psalms, the word is Selah. And no one really knows what that means. It could be a musical, kind of like return to chorus, a musical code. It could mean quiet. It could mean some other choir sings something. But I think it could also mean pause. Just let that sink in, what was just said. And that's how I'm going to close today's message, is to read these passages, and then at the word Selah, give a chance for you to really ponder what that means about who God is. So I'll begin here with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now that's interesting to think about for a minute. He's a very present help. He's not a help. He's not just going to be around eventually, but he is very present in the present moment with us. Because of that, verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Though the earth should change, the waters shake at the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumults. Selah. Continuing on, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. Another way of translating that is to step out of the traffic. In other words, stop. Pause, get out of the busyness. Take a long, loving look at God, your Most High God. When behold, this is reminding us to behold, look at the life-giving cross. Look at Jesus. Look at him as our Savior. It continues and ends with the Lord. When Luther preached, he preached the true gospel. And all ministers of the gospel keep preaching the true gospel. I'm exalted among the nations. I'm exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So we reflect on God's presence, God's character. As Jonathan Edwards said, there is no love so great and so wonderful as that which is in the heart of Christ. He is the one that delights in mercy. He's ready to pity those who are in suffering and sorrowful circumstances, one that delights in the happiness of his creatures. The love and grace that Christ has manifest does as much exceed all that is in this world, as a sun is brighter than a candle. Parents are often full of kindness towards their children, but that is no kindness like Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, this psalm, Psalm 46, is such a powerful prayer. Reminds us that you are very present near to us to help us. That we need not fear, even though the earth around us is shaking and changing, and maybe our lives feel like they're falling apart. But God, you remind us here that you are with us, that you are our refuge. And Lord, may we internalize that feeling, internalize you and feel you, to know that we can be still. Breathe deep, know that you're with us and in us, and we can look to you, and that you are our refuge and strength. Lord, we thank you that Jesus, who we celebrate today, as always, is God in the flesh. And as unknowable sometimes you, God, are to us, Jesus is knowable and known, and we are wanting to get to know you more, wanting to cry out to you more and love you more. We thank you, God, that you draw near to us too. So it is in this great faith that we live. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.